writer in the Bible talks about those who fear lions in the streets and are afraid to plant the crops because the clouds are on the horizon. It's good to see brethren who want to come out and hear God's word despite of whatever the elements might bring, difficulties that might be in their way. And Satan certainly puts them in our way. Inasmuch as every good and perfect gift comes from God, we can be assured that directly or indirectly, those other gifts that we don't like so much of come from Satan and from the sin that is in the world and from wicked people who are under his sway. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who opposes us, who goes about like a roaring lion. And there's every reason for us to take every advantage of every opportunity to learn more about God's word, to be encouraged by other faithful Christians. And I'm so thankful for your presence tonight and our chance to come together. Preaching the gospel is one of the most blessed occupations in the world. I have no doubt of that. I remember as a young preacher, people telling me, now there's going to be some problems if you decide to preach. And I came to find out that they were some of the ones that brought some of the problems. And they brought their proverb to pass. But so many brethren have blessed me, and those of my preacher colleagues will tell you the same. So many good people. And this week has been such a joy and such a privilege to get to know you. And I appreciate and said it all week how much I have enjoyed getting out every day and visiting from just about breakfast till nearly supper. And then to spend time with you the evening. Didn't have anybody to carry me around today, so I had a day off. And that was good too. And I rested up, and I guess of all the lessons that I wanted a little bit extra time to prepare for, this would be it. Enjoyed a wonderful meal with Joe and Jerry Caligiuri. Great to meet them in their homes. And so many brethren I've not had a chance to name that also were at some of these meals. And it's just such a joy, in addition to the visiting we've been doing and many of the elderly, to get to know you in a way that I wouldn't have in most meetings. And that means a lot to me, and I appreciate that very much. You know, God set forth in Scripture a great mission for his people Israel. He pulled them out of a land of slavery as an oppressed people and brought them to Mount Sinai and made them his people. And then took them to a promised land to make them his people in that promised land. But we know that did not work out. They did not ever completely serve God for very long at all. And that led up to God's greatest institution, the church. God's goal was to have his special people in a slightly different way. Rather than having his special people who are born the seed of Abraham, he has a special people who make a choice to come into the kingdom. And the better of that is easily seen in that those who make that choice will come in with a commitment and at least initially in their life, serving in his family, a dedication to him. They won't have to be told about who God is. They won't have to be told about what family they've joined. They've joined it of a free will with full knowledge. Our sister Jade did the same thing. And what a precious and beautiful thing it is to have a soul who is now completely washed and perfect in every way, freed from the burden of guilt, the problem that she faced and all of us face when we're in sin. And it is now up to this congregation to continue encouraging her and helping her mature in the Lord, as you do all the good brethren here. So it was God's desire to have a world of people who would willingly serve him. Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that me? No, it's not me. Batteries? Okay, maybe lightning. Okay. Pardon that. But God talks about the wisdom of God being shown in the church, When we as his children lovingly follow him and respect his word, with reverence follow it to the letter as best we can, and then seeking his forgiveness in the manner in which he's taught us, that demonstrates God's great wisdom. You compare the Lord's church with the churches of the world. We're going to talk about that tonight. You can see God's great wisdom. You see, the path that Christians are asked to walk in sacrifice and love and compassion toward their fellow mankind, and you compare that to the wisdom of the world and how men seek to climb over one another, getting up the ladder of success, and you see the wisdom of God. So whether you're talking about Christians who are individually serving God faithfully or congregations of his people, we see God's wisdom in the church. And that church had a lofty and great mission: forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just an add-on to the New and Better Covenant. It is the central theme of the New and Better Covenant. We should never wonder whether God is tired of seeing us when we come to him asking his forgiveness, or whether he's impatient with us. Yes, there is God's wrath when we live in rebellion. But when we come to him, bringing him in humble obedience our sins and repenting of those sins, and as his children asking and begging his forgiveness, he is delighted to forgive us of our sins. Focus on heaven and spiritual things is to be how we live our everyday life. The things of heaven we are to seek above all else. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. He is our life, our reason to live. You hear a man say when he loses his wife or vice versa, I don't want to go on. There's no more reason to live. That's how we ought to feel about Jesus Christ. He is our reason to live, our purpose to live. And our neighbors can see this. The power in our lives, the power and the courage that we have to walk day to day, these things are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a question, we go to that book and we recognize. It is such a wonderful thing that God has allowed archaeologists and various individuals who are seeking to do so to find more and more evidence that what we have in our Bible, when properly translated, is exactly what those early Christians received from the apostles and the Bible writers. The power is in the gospel, and we're content with that. If God says something, we acknowledge and recognize his wisdom, and we're content with that. And as God's wisdom is seen in a local church, a family that supports one another and loves one another, and where a young soul like Jade can be born into Christ and can grow up in favorable circumstances, people who are patient, people who want to teach her and help her along and don't want to discourage her, never introduce her to sin, and help her mature so that she'll come to know Jesus as a mature Christian and be strong in the faith. I am confident that so much of what led me to want to serve God was in those Bible class teachers at East Columbus, Mississippi, where they patiently taught us, those that sought to spend extra time with us, not just in a get-together so we could eat, but always with a spiritual intention to the gatherings that we had. And those are things that I remember very favorably from my childhood, and I'm sure many of the young people here do too. And we recognize in this church family that God has given us that this local church is sufficient to do everything God commanded us to do. We don't need other human inventions or ideas or different ways of doing things than what the Bible teaches. What God gave is completely sufficient. And so we know we accede to God's greater wisdom. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are above your ways, and my his wisdom above ours. And certainly we recognize that Christians had simple places of worship. We'll talk and touch on that a little bit later, and the significance that that has. Of course, men have never been satisfied with God's arrangement. You can talk about Adam and Eve in the garden. You can talk about the Tower of Babel, or you can talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You could talk about Israel as a whole. We've touched on all those things. The Gentiles, all through this time, were doing their own thing, going by their wisdom. And yes, there were individuals saved from all these groups of peoples we could talk about. but they were not doing God's ultimate design for man. In each case, God was building up to this promised seed that he talked about to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He went through a period of time where God communicated with the patriarchs, but then he gave them a written law in Israel, but even that wasn't enough. And so all men come to Christ. And that Old Testament is a tutor to bring us to Christ so that we know that we need help. Such is the case with men today and modern churches. Modern churches today have become number crazy. The idea is that we got to fill those pews and sometimes the coffers. Church growth books always in the top religious bestseller list. And in reaching for numbers, the idea that rules the day is get them in any moral way you can. Haven't turned to prostitution yet, as some of the ancient pagan temples did. But the idea is to get them in here any way you can and then teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they have various recreation facilities. They have family life centers, which are really just gymnasiums like so many schools might have. They have daycare. I remember the first time phone rang at my office at the church building, and they said, "Do you have Mom's Day out?" And I had no idea what that meant. So I said, "We must not have it, because I don't know what that is." But that's really a day in which these daycare centers will let any mom come, whether she pays or whether she's a member of that church or not, and they'll watch her kid free so she can go shop and things like that. And that's really, really appealing to people. And so that's something that's become very common. And so they have all kinds of services that churches provide. Debt counseling and therapists, social groups, dating services, services for the aged and for the disabled, and so many others that we could talk about. These are things that come under the roof and under the auspice of the church program. And so the idea is that if you do this individually and you take individual initiative to help in these various ways people who have needs, well, that's not good enough. It's got to be a church program. And so sometimes they'll say, "Well, how many people did you save at your church this week?" Well, it's not a church program, so you may not know exactly. How many people did you feed? How many people did you give clothes to? Well, I know my brethren are all going all over the place. The faithful brethren, they're doing all these things. Churches of today want to put them in a church program. They make worship modern and more enjoyable to the unchurched, and we'll talk about what that means in just a moment, the idea of the unchurched. And you wonder what's next. I remember wondering about the collection. You know, what we could do is we could give everybody a number when they come in. And if your number is drawn, of course, we figure out what we need for the budget or something like that. When your number is drawn, you get whatever, half of the treasury or something, half of the contribution or something. That would probably get some people in. I don't know. Like I said, ancient pagan temples would turn to prostitution to get people to come in. There was a denominational group near in the Birmingham area a few years ago. Had a wrestling match in the parking lot outside the church building. And they had the funnel cakes and the cotton candy vendors and all those to come with them. And so you come out and watch wrestling so that you can come to church and learn about Jesus. We need to understand that there are a lot of people that that don't think about, they never stop to think about how God views this. What does the Bible say about this? We've lost our direction and we've lost our spiritual compass. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23 about encompassing land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's sad, isn't it? Get them in any way we can. Has the mission God gave his church become secondary to our desire to grow in number and enjoy ourselves in religion? Never forget, as a young man, and then I was a teenager still formulating a lot of my thoughts about how things ought to be and what churches ought to do. But overheard two older ladies talking about, one said to the other, well, I think I'm going to go to such and such church. And she named the denominational church. She said, they'll let you drink over there. It's all about finding the group that I like, that fits me the way I am, and lets me be me. And of course, we know that this society worships me. I don't mean Jeff McCrary, I mean me, all of us. You deserve a break today. That's actually pretty old, but there are a number of you're worth it. That's still on TV a little bit. We need to realize our need to put faith in God's plan. God set forth the plan, and he brought it out of the mysterious darkness into light with this new and better covenant. It was intended for all time, not to be augmented or added to in any way. Look at this passage in John chapter 6. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We have to be drawn to God. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we need to be drawn to God. How does that happen? How does that process happen? It says that we are going to be taught by God, and we're going to hear and learn from God. That's how God draws us to him. Well, somebody said, now, wait a minute now. Who's going to be drawn to God by teaching? That can't be very many people. You look at all those people out there in the world that have no interest in reading the Bible. We talked about this last night. Bible's a big book. Hard to understand sometimes. How many people are really going to read this book? And then you add to that the fact that a lot of the commands in this book are really not what we want to do. So then you've got to have people who wade through the pages of this book and then do what they really don't want to do. How many people is that really going to? Wouldn't a lot more people come if we change the bait? If we change what brings them to us? And that's what modern churches have done. Where will it end? I mentioned the idea about the collection plate, and one brother said, well, that's already done. That's already happened. A number of years ago, when churches had the old church bus, some of you who are older might remember that if you sat in a certain seat, you might get a dollar bill or five. I don't know what the amount was. If you sat on a lucky seat on a church bus, some places that that called out your number, and you'd get a prize of some kind. I don't doubt that churches will start hiring these carnivals to set up in the parking lot. There's nothing that will be beyond what churches will do in the future. As they race for numbers and desire to get men in. The gospel is not some bitter pill that has to be sugar-coated for men to swallow it. The gospel is not a valueless, decrepit, and undesirable thing. It is something that has worth, and real men and women will recognize that and will want to change their life because of that. You see, real men and women will be willing to die for that. It is the pearl of great price. They will sell everything they have so they might obtain it. But instead of finding those who will come into the kingdom with that kind of dedication and that kind of thankfulness, churches begin, as the Apostle Paul said and recognized, he said, we're not peddling the gospel, but there are many people who are. The church has a more important mission than giving recreation and entertainment. The church even has a more important mission than feeding the hungry and clothing those who need clothes, or helping with medicine those who are sick, or finding a home for those that have no home. Many of these that I've talked about are noble and good things, and Christians individually need to be knuckle deep in doing these things. But churches have an even higher purpose than that. And it is in preaching and teaching the gospel and in drawing men to God and making sure they understand what it means to be a faithful Christian. Some people are quick to say our works don't save us, but our works make us faithful, and the just shall live by faith. And only those who are faithful to God and His Word are going to receive the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. So the church has that responsibility to reach out and draw men to God and teach them the truth. We'll talk in a minute about how we can draw them, but let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 beginning. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You think about that for a moment, and think about all the applications that this verse could lend itself to. That your faith should not be in the circus, that your faith should not be in the famous preacher that's known from coast to coast, that your faith should not be that we have a bunch of recreation and ball teams and ball games, and we got a place for the young people to have fun together. All these things are good. I think everything I mentioned there is okay. But the church has a higher purpose than that, and should not be diverting our efforts and our energy, and yes, our money too, those things that belong in the individual domain. And so our faith needs to be in the power of God. What is the power of God? Well, that's the gospel. Romans 1:16. We looked at that earlier. That's the power of God. And that's where our faith should be. We are in the era of big churches. Worship and Bible class portions of many denomination, or even those who might otherwise be thought of as brethren, their facilities, the worship and Bible teaching parts are about a quarter of the facilities. And whenever they clear the ground and start with their complex, they start out with their ball fields and their gymnasium, and then their worship and Bible teaching parts of their facilities come last. I guess they think that we just don't notice that. So how do you reach the unchurched? How do you reach somebody who has no interest in reading the Bible? When he thinks of religion, he thinks of hypocrites and people who have their own agenda. People who want to indoctrinate you to make themselves feel big. How are you going to reach the unchurched? Well, let me suggest to you that using carnal bait is going to fill the church with carnal people. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind cannot understand God and cannot obey God. Think about that. Do you recognize a term that I've heard used in some corners, worldly churches? There can be churches that are just as worldly as any individual person. If they're filled with worldly people, people who clamor for the entertainment, the next way to excite and thrill and stimulate the senses. The modern church worships work, works at play, and plays at worship. Preaching has become another form of entertainment. Make us laugh, make us cry, make us happy, make us sing, but don't make us think, and don't ever ask us to change. Too many Christians think Bible study means trying to justify what I want to do. How is God going to reach the unchurched? Well, again, we have to have faith in God's plan. Because what too often we've done down through the centuries with the missionary societies and so many efforts and plans of men that are outside the bounds and descriptions of Scripture, we think it's all up to us. It's not all up to us. In fact, we don't even play a major role in bringing people to Christ. We have to recognize the part and role that God's providence plays in every person's life. You think you came to this place By accident? Or do you suspect that all of us are a little bit like Esther? Who knows, but God brought you to this time, to this place, for this very purpose. And people know that. People recognize that. I often say, talk about how God has brought us together and allowed us to meet one another when I'm talking to people. Because I don't think it's by accident. Do I know all the circumstances? No, I don't know all the circumstances of God's providence. But I have undoubted faith that God is going to bring everybody an opportunity to listen, to hear, to learn. And I'm the conduit. I'm the instrument. I'm the one that comes and gives them that opportunity if I'm faithful. You've got to follow God's plan. So God's providence brings them to us. Now, God's providence not only can bring them to us, but God's providence can make them want to listen to what we have to say. Stop and take a look at the kind of life we live and what our values are and wonder why our values are as they are. And even motivate them to ask us about the hope that is within us. God's providence is more than sufficient for that. God's providence is one of the greatest acts that God has ever done, greater than any miracle, in my opinion. God's providence that works in every person's life to bring about His will, to give every man a chance to choose whether he will serve God or continue to serve himself. And that's when we come in. When you add God's providence to, we talked about last night, the kind of example that Christians need to set in how we speak, in what we wear, in the kind of friends we choose, in every action we take. We're setting a godly guy, knowing and certain that somebody's looking. It determines not only our faithfulness to God, but it determines whether others will pause long enough to consider. And then we add our voice. Oh, our part in all of this is very minuscule, in my opinion. I think our part is very small, but it's important. God, like in so many other areas, has given us a part to play, and what a blessing it is. If you've never brought a soul to Christ, what a wonderful privilege it is. Humbling. And all of us need to strive to be that way. But then others tell us we need a new hermeneutic because, you know, that old stuff, they don't have faith in God's plan, so they want to change God's plan. And after all, God's plan really doesn't lay out what they want out of the church and want the church to be and look like and to do. And so they say God's plan needs to change. What is a hermeneutic? It is an order of study, a method, a way to communicate what it is. We're told the old hermeneutic is out of date. In fact, we're told that the old hermeneutic was invented by just a bunch of Church of Christ preachers, some would say, who wanted to control the church. Others might say who wanted an orderly way to arrive at a system of religion. You might wonder, well, what is that hermeneutic? Well, a lot of it is common sense. When you talk about keeping something in context, when you talk about recognizing a command that God gave, that while none of them are directly given to me, we're told, every man is told in Acts chapter 17, that God has commanded all to repent. Every man. That's you and me. It applies to me. It wasn't given directly to me. It's given to the Athenians. But it applies to me because I'm some man somewhere. And so I recognize that a command applies to me. And I also recognize by common sense that those who are faithful to God represent a conduct that I can pattern my life after. In fact, the Bible says that we are to pattern ourselves after those who are faithful, after the elders, after others that are faithful. Pattern our lives. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, the things that you've seen in me, those do. So though, because God's not a respecter of persons, God's not going to okay it with Paul and not okay it with anybody else. Don't treat every man the same. So if it's okay for Paul, it's okay for me. If it's something that I see that Paul did and it justified him, I can be certain that I can do the same. I go to sleep at night knowing. And then there are various ways in which we think about the necessary inference. We use it all the time. My wife sends me to the store And she sends me for a gallon of milk, and I remember that she's all she's ever bought was Barber's milk, and so it only comes in the half gallon size, and so I can kind of figure out what she wants me to buy. It's not difficult. Someone says, well, that's just too restrictive. That's not the way they want the Bible to be. They want the Bible to be a love letter, and they want it to be something that's not like a constitution, not like a law that you can argue about, though Jesus made the argument about the resurrection on the present tense of the verb to be when he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Interesting to me that religions have not tried to put Coke and hamburgers on the Lord's table. Maybe some have and I haven't heard about it. That's kind of interesting that they've respected the elements to some degree. Maybe some of you tell me places that you heard different. But, you know, they didn't really like the elements, so they just leave it off and do it maybe once or twice a year. That's it. That's enough for them. And of course, they say it's not going to be special if we do it every week, but they sing every week and they do other things every week. You know, by that reason, we only just need to meet once or twice a year and do anything sporadically and every now and then. No. We need to recognize how important it is to obey the commands that God has given us. Here's a command. And men either respect it or they do not. It's not real complicated. It's quite simple, actually. So that even young people can understand. In Acts chapter 20, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in five days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. Some interesting things we can find out from that. First of all, the observance of the Passover, and that was the night Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, comes on the heel of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Wonder what kind of bread Jesus used on that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Had to be unleavened bread. Do you know the modern day Jews even throw out the peanut butter jar? Because it might have some bread in it that's leavened. And the command is to get all leaven out of your house. So the fact of the matter is, it couldn't have been any other bread. There's no break between these feasts. One follows the other, or might even overlap, I can't remember. But we know it was unleavened bread. Now he says they went to Troas and stayed 7 days. It took 7 days for the first day of the week to come around, and for some reason they didn't observe the Lord's Supper until then. Kind of helps us understand why the Lord's Supper should be observed on the first day of the week and not the third or fourth or fifth or sixth. They waited all that time so they could be with those brethren, and then they departed after that. So you see, a hermeneutic is not a system that men develop to understand and to create a system of religion. It is a common sense way that we communicate every day. When we send our loved ones to the store, when we talk about what we need to do to fix something that's broken in the house, we use these methods to communicate. And God used them to communicate with us. Command, approved example, and necessary inference. We need to recognize and remember these words of Jeremiah and others we could talk about. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Why do we seek the old paths? Not because I'm an old guy. I'm not near as old as the New Testament. I mean, the old paths we're talking about are those given by God. Not just because I've been around a while in a few decades and I've practiced them and that's the way my parents did them. That is immaterial. Should be immaterial. It's because God gave these old paths. And we do not have the wisdom to question what he has given. We need to remember that as God's children, we'll be different from the people of the world. Different from worldly churches. Paul said, come out from among them and be separate. We need to remember that God can bring people to hear his gospel who will obey. And we need to have confidence that God's going to do this. Why would he do otherwise? Now, I'll tell you what he won't do. God will not bring people who truly want to learn of him to hypocrites. God's not going to do that. Now, time and chance might bring a hypocrite into the company of someone who needs the gospel. I'll tell you, God's going to bring people who truly want to learn him to people who are on fire with love and sacrifice and service. And if we make ourselves that kind of person, people will be walking up to you and asking you, would you study the Bible with me? Remember years ago as a young preacher, easiest conversion I ever had anything to do with, fella called up the building. He said, what would a fellow do to become a Church of Christ preacher? And I said, well, you probably need to have some Bible studies and maybe see what God requires for you to be a Christian. He says, I think that might be a good place to start. So we met and we had a few Bible studies and I baptized him into Christ. I didn't do anything. He was ready. Now, it might sound like he had less than noble intentions by calling and asking about being a preacher. But it turned out his son-in-law was a preacher, and I don't know about the family situations, why he didn't call him or call me. I was a stranger instead. But in any case, he was so impressed by his dedication and his work and service that he wanted to be like him. And he wasn't just asking for the money or something else. In any case, we need to be committed to the preaching of the gospel as God gave it. Far from being ashamed of it, we need to be thankful for it, embrace it, and take the message to the world. Don't think that this won't work. It's worked over and over and over. I remember, and I think I mentioned this to some of you as we were visiting earlier this week. There's a lady that came to services and I was preaching in Mobile and she wouldn't tell me what church she's a member of. She told me her name but said she wasn't interested in changing churches. She said, at my church, they're having family night and that means games. And I just wanted to study the Bible. There'll be people like that. No, not as many as we'd like. But there will be, and they'll be precious. You'll treasure them. They'll change your life as you point them in the right way and as God leads them to salvation. Let me ask you a question as we bring our thoughts to a close. Are you tired of playing religion? I really think there's a lot of people in the world who are. Even these carnal methods that churches use to bring, people can see that. I'm telling you what, they may pretend like they don't know better than wrestling and hook up wrestling with religion, but I think pretty much everybody knows in their heart. We need to fill them with confidence that, yes, somebody can take the Bible and can obey it and can live a godly life, can be a light to others and a help to others and a service to this world. Are you ready to show God the honor and commitment that he deserves? Now remember, God made a lofty and high standard for us to follow. Lofty goals for us to set for ourselves. And he picked his son to be the leader in that, who came to this earth and lived without sin and died on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And arose the third day with power over death so that we can go forth, not saying, look what this world's come to, but look what's come to the world. Salvation of Jesus Christ. You can be perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ, made whole, made perfect, washed clean without any sin. You can have a relationship, a fellowship with the God of heaven. You can prepare your soul for an eternity where all good and perfect things are. That's a beautiful message. We hope tonight that you're willing to make your life a part of that. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to accept Jesus and have faith in Him as the risen Savior. To be willing to repent of sins and turn from sin and darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. To come to His light, confessing that Jesus is the risen Savior, the Son of God. Desiring to be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's God's plan. If you are a Christian and you're not living as you know God commands, don't forsake the Lord any longer. Don't test the Lord any longer. But take whatever shred of desire that you have left and take a step. God will run to you like the prodigal son's father ran to him. If you'll turn to him and follow his voice, he'll take all your sins away. And yes, no matter what you've done, he'll make you perfect too through the blood of his son Jesus. And then we can determine to live a faithful life, abiding by his teaching, spreading that same message that the apostles spread, knowing and certain that those who truly want to serve God will be given that opportunity, maybe through you and me, to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, and to set forth their time in heaven together with all of us that seek to please God. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.